eyes I see the walls of jasper, gates of pearl, the clear, the golden stream. Why should I be present? Why should I enter in? After all the sinful living and the wicked one I've been, it's through the blood, that's all I have to plead. It's through the blood that Jesus shed for me, not by works of mine, righteousness, for filthy rags are they, but because of that old rugged tree hanging on dark Calvary, that is my only plea. It's through the blood in the presence of Jehovah, as I stand before the throne, the accuser of the brethren starts to read the things I've done. As I hear the awful charges, the question fills my mind, why should I not be put in hell to suffer? All I have to plead, it's through the blood that Jesus shed for me, not by works of my own righteousness, for filthy rags are they, but because of that old rugged tree hanging on dark Calvary. That is my only plea. It's through the blood. When I'm walking through a valley and I feel there's no way out, when the winds of sorrow threaten me and turn my world around, that's when I look to Jesus, and I price He paid for me. I can lift my hands in praise to Him and shout the victory. It's through the blood, that's all I have to plead. It's through the blood that Jesus shed for me, not by works of my own righteousness, for filthy rags are they, but because of that old rugged tree hanging on our Calvary. That is my only plea, it's through the blood. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. It's through the blood. It's through the blood.
Amen. Praise the Lord for the blood. All right, take your Bible, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Closing in on the end of the book. Chapter 12, just 12 and 13 to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're sure glad you're here. Always good to have visitors, and you're no exception. We're sure glad you're here tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, if you have been with us, you know that last time we were in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul had once again been dealing with these false teachers. And Paul had a dislike for bragging about himself or boasting of himself and what God had done with him. And we said or saw that the false teachers were using his reluctance to talk about his ministry to diminish his ministry. In verse 6 of chapter 11, for example, they talked about his rudeness in speech, the fact that he wasn't the most eloquent of speakers, and they used that against him and attacked him all sorts of different fronts. And we made application of all that last time because chapter 11 was an attack upon his credentials. We said last time that credentials are not an indicator of godliness. They're not an indicator of knowledge. They're not an indicator of God using you. They're not an indicator of God's call in your life. If you think credentials prove anything, look at who is running our country. Just because a person has credentials doesn't mean they know what they're doing. And it certainly is not an indicator of godliness. And we said last time that there's nothing wrong with Bible college or training or degrees. Nothing wrong within those things as long as we remember them in perspective. That those things don't indicate God's hand on a thing. And so we need to remember that. And that's where they attacked Paul last time. None of these things are a replacement for the preaching of God's word or for faithfulness. Now tonight, Paul's going to continue dealing with these false teachers and their attack on his credibility. And they're going to approach it from another angle. And we're going to be in chapter 12 tonight dealing with what has got to be probably the most familiar passage in all of 2 Corinthians. There's probably nothing I can say about it that you haven't heard at one time or another if you've been around church, because it is such a popular passage out of 2 Corinthians. And so we'll begin reading tonight in verse 1, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And this thing I besought the Lord, or for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. I don't know if we'll get all the way through that tonight, but we are going to deal with this thought, and that is this. Just who do you think you are? Just who do you think you are? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get busy on this tonight. Now, it's Brother Matt Power. Why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Be seated. Thank you for standing. Just who do you think you are? You ready to go?
Amen.
In chapter 12, verse 1, Paul made it clear. He says at the beginning of verse 1, it's not expedient for me, yea, doubtless, or not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. And Paul makes it clear in this passage, but not only in this passage, but in chapter 11 as well, that had he desired to glory, had he desired to boast in himself, Paul certainly had ample things to boast about. We saw that last time. In chapter 11 is where he talks about having been beaten with rods and shipwrecked and all the different things that he did, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and all the things that Paul talks about, lays out all of his credentials in chapter 11. And if there was ever a man who had anything to boast of and had desired to boast, certainly had plenty of material to do so. And so Paul makes that very clear. But then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, the beginning of verse 1, that Paul said he saw no benefit. He had plenty of opportunity to boast, had plenty of material to boast in, but Paul said he saw no benefit in him boasting of himself. And I guess we could also say this, and really he saw no benefit of boasting in any man. And he says again in verse 12, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. Now, the word doubtless that Paul uses in verse 1 is not a word that we use as Paul uses it very much in English today, or at least us around here in Missouri, the way we talk. We normally don't use it the way that Paul does. But the word doubtless in verse 1 means now or at this time. That's what the word means, and what the Greek word means as well. The word glory in verse 1 is pretty self-evident. It means to vaunt oneself or to boast of oneself, to praise oneself. We're also pretty familiar with the word expedient in verse 1. It's a word that Paul liked and used a lot in his books. He was very fond of the word expedient, and it's a good word. And so Paul was fond of it, and Paul used it. It means profitable or best. When something's expedient, it's profitable, it's best. Paul famously used it in one of his messages of an extremely important truth concerning the Christian life. That is that all things that are legal to me are not expedient. Right. And that's a message that's extremely important, that all things that are legal are not expedient. We have the opportunity to make any choice we want. We have the right, the freedom to make our own choices. We have the right and freedom to make decisions. We have the right and freedom to do what we want to with our life. But not everything we have the right to do is expedient. Not everything that we have the right to do is best. Not every decision is best for us. Not every action is best for us. I have the right to eat 50,000 calories a day if I want to, but it wouldn't be expedient for me to do so. And we have the right to do what we want, make choices that we want. How foolish of it is it of us to say, well, if God doesn't want me to do it, he can stop me. Well, that's foolish. God gives us the right to make decisions and choices. We have to determine what's expedient, what's best for us. Of course, in Paul's context, it's always not what's best for our pocketbook or our career or so many other things. It's about what's best for us spiritually. And so Paul says, it's not best, it's not expedient. So in verse 1, Paul's simply saying this. Paul said, if I wanted to boast of myself, I could certainly do so. He said, but it would not be best right now for me to do that. It would not be best at this time or at this moment to boast of myself or to take pride in the things that I've done. So what was going on was this, apparently. The false teachers were boasting of what they had done and what they had been involved in, as they have done so many other times. And in chapter 12, what they're boasting about this time are visions and revelations. Apparently, they'd come along and said, well, Paul received visions and revelations, but we also have received visions and revelations, and our visions and revelations are better than the visions and revelations that Paul received. And so this apparently was their approach. They've attacked Paul. If you've been with us through the whole book, and if you're keeping score, they've attacked Paul on just about every front up to this point in chapter 12. They've claimed superiority over him in his call. They've claimed superiority over him in his message, in his talent, in his ability, in his appearance, in his credentials, even in his apostleship. And now they're claiming superiority to Paul in the area of visions and revelation. So there's not hardly an area they haven't missed in which they've challenged the superiority of Paul. Now, since Paul wouldn't boast of his revelations, and since he wouldn't boast of the visions that he's received, they were using his reluctance to claim that their visions were far superior and far greater than those of Paul. Now, when you think about that, that's kind of strange, because the truth is that probably, maybe apart from a couple of the Old Testament prophets, Paul probably received more direct communication, more direct information from God than almost any man in the Word of God, especially among the men who were in the New Testament. You know, when you look at the Bible, it's amazing how the charismatics today place so much emphasis on revelation and God speaking to them directly. When God literally spoke very rarely to men in the Bible, we emphasize the times that he did, but there are not that many references where God spoke directly to a man in all the scriptures. Usually God spoke through some other avenue. And so Paul, probably more so than any other New Testament man, and probably more than almost anyone else, with the exception of a couple Old Testament prophets, spoke to God directly more than any other man. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, 16, 18, 22, 23, and 27, there are six visions recorded that Paul received directly. So just in Acts alone, the ones we have recorded, God spoke to Paul directly in at least six separate visions. I would say there are probably more than that that were not recorded for us, but at least those six are recorded. As a matter of fact, we know that God gave Paul the revelation for 14 of the 27 New Testament books. That's a pretty big chunk of revelation right there that God gave him. Look over a couple of pages to Galatians chapter 1. Do you realize that even Paul's message of the gospel, he received directly from God? Paul came up under a little bit different training than the apostles did. The apostles were trained by Christ. Paul received his message of the gospel directly from God himself. Now, the message, the gospel itself is the same, no matter whether Peter preached it or Paul preached it. What made Paul's message unique concerning the gospel was that Paul's message was a message of a universal gospel, that it wasn't just to the Jews, but it was also to the Gentiles. This is what Paul referred to as the mystery of the gospel, that it was available to all men. And that was new when Paul came on the scene. In Galatians 1 and verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, does that mean that Paul had a different gospel than everybody else did? No, it means that his application of the message was different. Paul preached a message that everybody could be saved, where most of the other apostles focused mainly on the Jews. And so even Paul's message he got by direct or unusual revelation. And then in our text tonight in chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about this other revelation or this other vision that he received, where the Bible says he was caught up into heaven in one form or another. So Paul says he even received this vision or this revelation. Now, even this message was unique and more than likely received. He spent 3 years, not only that, but in Galatians 1, verse 17 and 18, he spent 3 years in the Arabian desert. Talk about Bible Institute. For 3 years, he was in the Arabian desert being taught directly by God himself for, again, a space of about 3 years. And then there's this vision in chapter 12 that he received. So Paul had a lot of revelations and a lot of visions. It would be rather foolish of a person to try to compare their visions and revelations to Paul and do one of those, let's see who's the biggest and the best. Because Paul certainly would have trumped them all. And Paul could easily have boasted of these things. Now here's the point of all this. Here's what Paul's saying in verse 1 of chapter 12. While the information that he received by these visions and revelations was certainly important, we could say amen to that. And while it was certainly profitable, which we could say amen to not just to Paul, but to all of us as well, because probably every one of us tonight were saved in some connection to some verse that God gave Paul by way of revelation. And so it was profitable to Paul and us, there's no doubt about it. But Paul was saying this, what benefit was there to him in glorying as having been the one to have received them? In other words, the information that he received was valuable. The fact that we now possess it is valuable, but what difference does it make who it was that received it? What difference does it make in the long run that Paul was the one that God used to give it or to bring it? Even more importantly is this. While the information received had great value, what possible value was there to the church? What possible value is there to believers or to us in Paul's boasting that he was the one through which they came? And so Paul says, I've received a lot of revelation and a lot of visions, and I could boast of all of these things, but what benefit is it, speaking to the church at Corinth, Paul saying, what benefit is it to you that I'm the one that received it? What difference does it make whether it was me or some other man that received it? What makes the message greater or more valuable or more powerful, or what about it did you more good because I'm the one who received it? And so Paul said, I could boast in all these things, but what good would our boasting be, or what good would his boasting be? Come on, does this make sense to us? Paul says, there's no sense in boasting in these things. What difference does it make? The information was what people needed. And what Paul's saying is, how did bragging on the messenger help, or how did the messenger bragging upon himself help? It makes no difference. That's the reason Paul says, it's not expedient for me. He says, there's no purpose in me boasting at this point. There's no value to you in me boasting about who it was that delivered the message. He says, there's no profit in this, which is what the word expedient again means. What profit is there in me to doing this? I can get into a contest with these false teachers about whose visions are the greatest, but what difference does it make? Because it's not the messenger that's important, it is the message. It's not who did it that's important. It's what was done that's important. And so Paul says, what value would there be into that? Now, what profit? There's never benefit. There's never profit to pride or boasting, especially in connection with the local church. Pride or boasting never does anyone any good within the context of the local church or within the context of the things of God. And I don't think I'm saying anything that we're not aware of tonight, and this is not really our message, but pride and self are always far too big a part of churches today. And are probably a far bigger, too big a part of our church and of us more so than we realize. But pride and self are always that way. That's why we always tend to notice, making a general statement, that's why we tend to notice such things as how we're treated, who speaks to us, who didn't speak to us, who speaks to who, why they spoke to them but not to me, how much I'm appreciated, how much I feel loved, who's friends with who did what for who. You can measure your pride and self level by how much you notice concerning your treatment. I really believe that. Which will never be right as long as you're noticing it. That's what I try to get across to people. It's an indicator of our pride level by how much we notice how we're being treated. Now, nobody wants to be treated like dirt. Say amen. I don't think anybody around here is treated like dirt. But nobody wants to be treated that way. But when we notice how much we're being treated, it's an indicator of an attitude and where we're coming from. And you will never be treated right. You will never be loved. You'll never be whatever it is we're talking about as long as you're noticing it. And it's an indicator of pride and self. And there's no place for that in any church. And how much we notice, how much we notice, how much we get to preach and who's preaching or who gets to sing and when they're singing or who gets to do this or gets to do that and at what time they get to do it. It's an indicator of where we're coming from. It's self and it's pride. And again, it's far too big a part of many churches today. And far too many churches are playing into this thing. I'm amazed today at how, in context of what we're talking about in chapter 12, how many churches today are practicing applause and clapping and all the things that we do. These are all worldly forms of showing appreciation for the performer. That's not what we do. I've preached several times in different places of late that when they announce you, you stand up to go to the platform and everybody stands up and starts clapping. First time that happened to me, I looked around, I thought, the president show up or what? Well, they probably wouldn't have been clapping for him where I was at, but anyway, who walked in? Who came in? And so we're seeing more and more of this. And you've probably been in churches where after the special, everybody claps and applauds. And don't tell me it's about showing God honor and glory. That's how the world shows honor and glory to the performer. You know, the Bible outlines how we are to show glory and honor to God when a special speaks to us. It's words like hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, thank the Lord. Those are reasons that reflect glory unto God. Applause, clapping, that sort of thing reflects glory on the performer. And we know that. Oh, come on, we know that. That's why in many of the churches I've been in where they clap for specials, when they first start doing it, it takes the preacher 20 minutes to explain why it's okay after they do it. Because we all know it's not okay. It's the way the world shows deference to performers. That's not how we're supposed to do it. The title performer doesn't even belong in a church. Because we're not performers. We're giving God glory and honor, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, Paul's point is that boasting, applause, glorying, and what people have done serves no purpose and no profit whatsoever. There's no profit to clapping for a person when they sing a special. There's no profit in standing up and applauding when a preacher goes to the platform. There's no profit in that, no benefit to it other than maybe to the speaker. Think about it this way. Everybody still with us? Hold your applause. We're getting there. If I preach a message and you get saved, what benefit is it to you that I preached it? Right. Right. Amen? Right. I mean, at the end of the day, what benefit is to you that I... Now, you might appreciate the fact that maybe I was faithful to the word or whoever's preaching. I mean, we can appreciate those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, what benefit... It's not my message. Right. It's not my gospel. It wasn't my plan, and it certainly wasn't my blood that was shed. So what difference does it make who it was that preached it? This is what Paul's saying. What does it matter who got the vision or whose vision is greatest? What does the who matter at all? It's not expedient. Paul says there's no benefit in boasting about these things. There was a day when I had to be saved by the very same message which I had never heard. So why should there be any boasting for me when I take the message that I once didn't know and preach it to you and you get saved? There's no benefit into that to us at all concerning these things. So what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, remember this, we read this a couple of weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 3. Look there if you will, verse 1. It's not my message, it's not my salvation, it's not my son who died, it's not my blood that was shed. There was a day when I had to be saved by the very same message of which I was then ignorant. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For yet carnal, where's there among you envy and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, I was led to the Lord by Paul. I was led to the Lord by Apollos, I'm interjecting here. Are ye not yet carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted and Apollos watered, but who is it that gets the glory? God does. He says, we were but messengers, giving you the same message that I was once ignorant of and someone gave me. So Paul says, what value is there in boasting of the messenger? You know, if I preach a message and it helps you in some way or speaks to your heart in some way, then praise the Lord for that. Right. You say, you know, if someone comes up and says, I had this thing going on in my life today. Boy, that message was right there. That just really was a help to me and a blessing to me. Well, praise the Lord for that, if that's the case. But in reality, what profit is it to you or anyone that I personally was the one who preached it? And the answer again is there is no profit to that. There's no profit in boasting of these things. I realize that we can say of some preachers, well, we're thankful they study, or we're thankful they prepare, we're thankful for their whatever. I understand that. But we're not to boast in the man. It's not as if he preached it. That's not what we're to do, and that's not what this is about. If the message speaks to you and of some great value, or to you in some way, what great value is it to it that it was me? If it speaks to your heart, what difference does it make whether I preached it or Brother Olger preached it? Or whether Brother Olger preached it or Brother Nelson or Brother Kirby? What difference does it make who preached it at the end of the day? And who am I or Brother Kirby or Brother Olger or Brother Nelson or Brother whoever to go home and feel as if we've accomplished something, as if we're worthy of some glory, as if we ought to feel good about ourselves because so-and-so came forward. Man, did you see the altar tonight? It was just packed. I mean, did you hear about all the people we had saved last year? Just amazing. As if we have anything to do with it. It's not of us. This is what Paul's saying. What good does it do to glory in these things? What good does it do to a church to boast about how many people they've had saved or how many they're running or what they're doing? What good is it boasting as if we have anything to do with it? And what profit is there in it? And the answer, of course, is none. It's the message, not the messenger that helped you. Why should I act as if or feel as if I've accomplished some great thing because you got saved, when all I did was deliver the message I was given? Why should I go home and keep track of all the people who have gotten saved during my preaching, like I've done some amazing thing, as if it had anything to do with me? I don't even track how many people we've had saved in the church, let alone how many people I've had saved in preaching, because it's not me. And Paul says, so what profit or value is in this? You know, I think Paul would have a fit if he was here, he would have a fit if he saw how we many times glorify the messengers today. Because we put way too much glory on preachers many times today. And no doubt there is a place for honoring men the right way. Paul also is very clear about that, isn't he? That we ought to honor the man of God. There's no doubt about that. But we're honoring them for faithfulness to the word. We honor them for consistency in the word. We honor them for paying attention to doctrine, not for results. Not because of what it did to you or for you or how it spoke to you. That's not what we honor men for. Because God does that, not the messenger. Amen? If we have a revival service or if we have a missions conference and God speaks to your heart by way of the message, what value is there added by who said it or who did it? as if the next time they're back, God's going to speak to me again because He's back. Well, wasn't He that spoke to you in the first place? It was God that did it. If you sing a special and it blesses people's hearts, if it helps someone, if it adds to the message of the service that day or that night, what help is there to anyone that you're the one who sang it? What help is it to you that, boy, I tell you what, man, Brother Kirby sang that special, just spoke to my heart. I'm so thankful that Brother Kirby, no, it's God that speaks to our heart. It has nothing to do with who sang it. What difference does it make who sang it? It's more helpful or more valuable because you were the singer? Was it your beautiful voice? Not if it was Brother Kirby. Was it your beautiful voice? Your amazing talent? I can make fun of him because mine's no better. Was it your beautiful voice, your amazing talent that blessed them? Or was it the words that glorified God that spoke to their heart? Or the thought of the words if it's an instrumental? This is what worries me about instrumentals. Now, I'm not against instrumentals, all right? So if you play an instrumental, don't think he's after me. Because if I was against him, you wouldn't be playing it, all right? So I'm not against instrumentals. But instrumentals do worry me a little bit because they are probably the easiest part of church music to glorify the performer, the player, the musician, rather than God. That's the reason why we ought to always make sure that when we play instrumentals, that the words of the instrumental, the words of the song are easily identifiable. So that when we're playing the song, the thing that is coming to the minds of people are the words. Because too many instrumentals begin to boast of the ability of the pianist or the ability of the whatever they're playing. Because the song takes off and you have no idea where we are in the song or recognize the words. And people get done and say, oh, that was beautiful. But we're glorifying the musician rather than God. So musician or instrumental should always have easily identifiable words because we're not careful. We begin to show off our talent. Come on, help me out, rather than glorifying God. Now, if someone in a Sunday school class gets saved or is helped, what great value is reaped from the fact that you're the one who taught that day? What benefit is there at Calvary Baptist Church that it was you who personally played the offertory? Now, if it's up, we might let you play more often. But what personal benefit is there to the church because you played? Do you think people give more because she played? I look forward to the whole service day for the offertory just because that person's playing. It's God that gets the glory. It doesn't make any difference who it is that plays it or who it is that does it. You know, I could boast of having been the one who cut the grass. Nobody cuts grass like I cut grass. But what benefit is there that everyone knows that? To the church. How does it help anyone? How does it advance the cause of Christ? Everybody with me? Amen. This is what Paul was trying to get across. I could boast of the visions. Paul's saying this. I could boast of the visions that I've received, but what possible help would my boasting have been to the one who received it? And what good would it have done the church? Paul says, these guys are boasting of all their visions. I could do the same. But what's it going to do? Does it give the vision more value? Does it give the vision more authority? Does it mean more to you because I'm the one who saw it or because they saw it? And the answer is no. Church is not about making people feel warm and fuzzy. Church is not about getting recognition for how God's using us. Church is about helping people with the Word of God. And it doesn't really matter who it is that delivers that message, as long as the message gets delivered and the Word of God is held. When I first started preaching, I was telling the guys in Institute here a while back, when I first started preaching, we'd have a revival meeting, and some guy'd come preach the revival meeting. And it takes a while to figure this stuff out. So he'd come and preach, and he'd preach a message, and the whole church would be on the altar. And everybody would be going, that was just the most amazing message I've ever heard in my life. I think to myself, I just preached that same thing a month ago. And nobody moved. Now all of a sudden it's the most amazing thing you ever heard in your life. Don't even recognize good preaching. That's the problem. No, you come to understand it's a different voice. It's a different style. It's people that never, you hear me all the time. And so this is a different voice and a different style. But the point I was making is this, what difference does it make? If God gets the glory and if it speaks to people's hearts, hey, if he can come in and preach and speak to people's hearts, who cares? Who does it? And this is what Paul's saying. I could boast about all these things, Paul says, but what difference would it make if I did it? Now notice what he says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 12. He says this in verse 6. He says, here is my fear, and this ought to be our fear concerning anything that we go to do in the house of God concerning the things of God. Paul says in verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. Paul said, if I wanted to glory, is what he's saying, I would not, because I'm afraid I would end up looking like a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear. Lest any man, here's the key, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Paul says, I could boast of these visions, I could boast of these revelations, but what difference would it make? He says, the only thing it will do was endangering me of looking foolish. And here's what Paul defines as foolish. That people would think of me more than what they see. That people would think of me more than what they have heard. Let me make it simple. Paul says, I could boast of all that I've done. I could boast of my revelations. I could boast of my visions. I could boast about how many people we've seen saved or how many people have been spoken to or how God stirred people's hearts. I could boast of all those things, but I'm fearful that I would look foolish because people would think of me, people would think me to be something more than I am. Do you understand that? This ought to be our fear. That if we boast too much of what we've done or what we've preached or how people have moved or how many people came to the altar or how many people have been saved or how people were crying when I was singing or how many people come up and pat me on the back when I get done playing and tell me how beautiful it was. Paul says, I could boast of all of those things, but if I do that, it might just be that people will begin to think that I am more than I really am. And this is the danger. We don't ever want to begin to think that we are more than we really are. I call this believing your own advertising. Well, you know, now that I think about it, I am a pretty good preacher. Now that they mentioned it. You know, I did do a good job on that special. I am a pretty good piano player. I am a pretty good Sunday school teacher. Matter of fact, I think I'm probably a little better than that John Payne guy. We begin to think that we're more than we are. Now, these are not things we say out loud. You can say amen out loud. This is one of the things we don't say out loud, but it is our flesh. It is our flesh. That's pretty good. Amen? That's pretty good. There's a lot of people on the altar tonight. That's until you learn in preaching that, as I've said before, some messages are like broccoli. Everybody, it's not exciting, but you need it. Not everything drives people to the altar. We just need the Word of God.
Amen. Yes, that's right.
And Paul says this ought to be our fear, that people will begin to think that we are something. Listen, folks, we are nothing.
Right.
It's a miracle, God, that people come back every week. It's a miracle that people show up for your Sunday school class every week. It's a miracle anybody wants to hear you sing. Some of us especially. It's a miracle. It's not because, people don't come because I'm here or because you're here or because your voice is so wonderful or because you're such a talent. They don't come for that reason. They come because we want to hear from God.
Amen. That's right.
And when you don't come for that reason, then you start noticing how everyone treats you.
That's right.
But Paul says, we could boast of all of this stuff, but what good does it do anyone? Paul says, my fear is that I will begin to think and people will begin to think that I am more than a sinner saved by grace. And it's by the grace of God I'm allowed to do anything. And it's amazing grace of God that God called me the chiefest of sinners and that God lets me sing or that God lets me work or that God lets me do anything. I'm amazed that God saved a wretch like me and He lets me do something in His house. And when we start noticing the boasting of people, we forget that we are nothing. We are nothing. And Paul's fear is, I might begin to think I'm something when we are nothing. All he was a messenger. Paul says, I'm not a savior. I'm not the answer to your problems. I'm not the one who can bless you. It's not my words you need. It's his words that you need. And it doesn't make a hill of beans worth a difference who delivers them. Amen? It should always be our fear that others give us more than we are due. Can I say that again? It ought to always be our fear that people give us more than we are due. It ought to always be our fear, if you're called to preach, it ought to always be our fear that people give us more than we are due for what God does in their life through the preaching of God's Word. Let me tell you something. Whatever God does in your life, it wasn't because of me or whoever else it was that was preaching. It's because of His Word. If we preach something that helped, it wasn't our word, wasn't our message. You know what Paul said is profitable? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It's not more profitable because I said it or because you sang it. Not getting enough recognition, not getting enough attention, not getting enough kind words, not getting enough praise, not getting enough thanks should never be our concern. Our concern should be that we might receive too much recognition. Amen. Paul said to boast of all that he had done in Christ as if it mattered that Paul did it was to far overestimate his value. And for us to be caught up in how great we've done and the praise of people is to overestimate our value in all of this. If I didn't preach it, somebody would have. And if you don't sing it, somebody will. So Paul says, this was my fear. Now, notice what he says next. Having said all that, Paul now has to once again mention what God has done through him to answer the false teachers. He says in the second part of verse 12, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He says, there's no benefit for me whatsoever at this point in time to glory. He says, but I'm going to come to that. I'm going to come to my revelations. I'm going to come to my visions. You ever hear anybody say, I'm coming to that? That's what he's saying. He doesn't want to. Paul says it's not expedient. Later on in the chapter, he talks about how badly he hates to do it. Look what he says. And he says in chapter 11, verse 4, he says, I have to do this at the end of verse 4 because I'm fearful that you might bear with them. Then in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I'm going to come to this, though I hate the idea of having to do so. So what Paul does, he gives one example of his visions. He's got six at least mentioned in Acts. Revelation for 14 of the 27 New Testament books, was taught by God personally in the desert for 3 years, has received all these visions and all these things, but Paul says, I'm just going to speak of one. And he speaks of that one in verse 2, when he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. I love the way Paul speaks of this, because you got to put it all in context. He doesn't even use his name. He's talking about himself, but he says, I knew a man about 14 years ago. Again, it's obviously a reference to himself. And so he doesn't use his own name in keeping with the fact that it doesn't matter what does it matter who received it? Now, Paul said that about 14 years earlier, he had received a vision from God in which he was caught up into heaven itself. Now, if you're going to compare visions, that's a pretty serious vision. And so he says, I was caught up into heaven itself. And he says, I don't know if I was caught up bodily and was literally there or if I was caught up in a vision. He said, only God knows. So whatever happened must have been pretty realistic because Paul said, I couldn't tell if I was standing on heaven's shore or if it was a vision. How'd you like to have that? Paul says, I don't know which one happened. When this happened, we're not told, other than the fact that he said it happened 14 years earlier. Some people think this happened in Acts 14 when Paul was nearly stoned to death outside Lystra and they left him for dead on the side of the road and Paul all of a sudden got up and went back into town preaching. Some people think that that's when this happened. It doesn't really matter when it happened, but it didn't happen then because the timeline doesn't fit. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he writes 2 Corinthians around 55 AD, 14 years earlier, won't put Lystra in the time frame. It's several years too late. What does fit perfectly in the time frame of 14 years is the time he spent in the desert. Now, I'm not going to fall out with you over this, but if you think it happened when he nearly died on the side of the road, you're wrong. But we're not going to fall out over that. This is America. You have the freedom to be wrong if you want to. But it happened probably during his time in the Arabian desert. I didn't even know that for a fact. Just know it happened about 14 years ago, and Lystra doesn't fit in the time frame. And it really doesn't matter, does it, when it happened. It just happened about 14 years earlier. Paul had this vision that took place. In this vision, he saw and was shown things. You say, well, what did he see? Well, notice what he says in verse 4. He saw things and heard things that were unspeakable, that were not lawful for a man to speak. What that means is probably there were some things that God didn't want him to tell, but more aptly, Paul said, there are not, what Paul's saying is this, there are not words in our vocabulary that I could use that you would understand what I saw there. Now that's good stuff because we're going to see that one of these days. Paul would probably tell us, just wait till you see it. Because there's not words that I could use to make it understandable, that you would be able to understand what I saw or what took place. Paul then said in verse 5, he says, verse 5, of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory. Paul says in verse 5 that he was thankful for what he had seen. I glory in that man, the one who saw those things. I'm thankful for what I saw, and I'm thankful for what God showed me. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but this vision was not meant for us. It was a vision that God gave Paul for Paul, which is why Paul for 14 years never said a thing in the world about it until this came up. And he still doesn't tell us much of anything other than the fact I saw things that you wouldn't believe and things that there's no way humanly possible I could explain to you in words. But Paul says he saw them. He says, I'm thankful for that. And he says, and in that I glory. You know, we ought to be thankful for anything that God shows us. Now, God's probably not going to catch you up to the third heaven, so don't tell me if he does, because he didn't. And so God's not going to do that. He's not going to show you things no one has ever seen, but God does show us things in his word. Come on, doesn't he? Now, he shows them to us in the context of his word and in the context of the scriptures. He doesn't make up new things for you, but he does show us things. The Bible means what it means. A verse always means what it means in context, but God can apply it to us in different ways. And God shows us that sometimes. Come on, God can take a verse and apply it to us at just the right time when we need it. As I've said before, I'm confident that if a man's under conviction and if God's dealing with a man about something, you could preach about mule and oxen plowing together and he'll get saved. And you'll scratch your head going, how did you get salvation out of that? Because it's not the messenger. It's God that does it. God brings the increase. And when God gets, when there's enough watering been done, enough tending been done, everything comes together, a man gets saved. Who are we to boast about people getting saved anyway? Because most people who get saved never get saved as a result of this one incident. You know, when a person walks the aisle and gets saved, chances are there's already been countless people dealing with him before he ever came forward. And why boast on the preacher as if it's us and our message? It's probably that moment when there's a culmination of everything that God's been doing in his life, it came together at that instant, and that's why he got saved. But Paul says in the context, he says, I saw these things that are beyond understanding. And he says, he could boast of these things, but he wouldn't boast of having received it. And after all, it's 14 years earlier, and we're just now hearing about it. Think about this. What a contrast between Paul and the charismatics of our day. What a difference between Paul and these people who claim to receive visions but don't, or if they do, they're not from the Spirit of God. And then fall all over themselves and can't wait to get in front of a camera to tell everybody what they've seen. Paul saw this. Paul saw heaven. Unspeakable things. How do you not say something about that? How do you not next church service go, man, you are not going to believe what I saw. What'd you see? I can't even explain it. Oh, come on, how do you not tell that? God gives us $20 and we're like, you're never going to believe it. You're never going to believe what's going to happen. God gave me $20 this week. You're never going to believe it. I got a new suit. Somebody gave me a suit. And Paul's thinking in the back of his mind, I've seen heaven. And so for 14 years, Paul doesn't say a word about this. He says, I could have, but what a contrast between him and the charismatics of our day. Paul was thankful for what he had seen, but he saw no value in boasting of having received it as if he was something. You know, we ought to be thankful for every opportunity God gives us to serve and to be used of him. But who are we to boast of opportunities, or how are we to boast of what God speaks to us about, or how God speaks to us, as if we're something? In addition to all this, this vision, as I said a minute ago, Paul received 14 years earlier, and I mentioned a moment ago, was apparently for him, for his edification, for his encouragement, for his benefit. Let me give you this thought, and we'll wrap this thing up. God spoke to him for him. Paul saw no need of boasting of how God had spoken to him. You know, we are so proud by nature that we are not only boasters of ourselves, but we're very clever boasters of ourselves. Well, come on, we know how to boast and be very humble about it. And we know how to boast without looking like we're boasting, or at least we think we look like we're not boasting. And we many times can do that. It's a clever thing, isn't it? How we can be humble, and the very first thought in our mind is, I am pretty humble. It's amazing, isn't it, how wicked our own nature is. God spoke to him for him, and Paul saw no need to boast about it. Sometimes it's good to keep things between you and God. Can I say that again? Sometimes it's good to keep things between you and God when he has sought to bless you in your life and not boast of what God has said. Now, sometimes we need to share things. Come on, do you believe that? Amen. But there are times when we just need to keep it for us. Right. You know, there are certain things, conversations, things that go on between husband and wife that ought to be kept between husband and wife. Right. And there are things that go on between us and God that sometimes should be kept between us and God. Yeah. Not everything God says to us or tells us about is meant to be shared. And there's a danger at times in our glorying in ourselves as we seem to be trying to glorify God and how he spoke to us. You ever hear somebody who just, I just want to praise God for something. I've been going through this time in my life, and for 30 minutes, we hear of the time that they're going through in their life. And at the tail end of that is 30 seconds worth of, but God's so good. We want everybody to know how bad off we are. We even like to boast in our misery. Come on, don't we? You think you got it bad. I can beat that. You think your boss is terrible. I can beat that. You think you got a hard time at work. I can beat it. You think your life's terrible. You'd kill yourself. You hurt my life. We even like to boast in our misery. Come on, don't we? Say amen. We do. We like people to know how bad all things are. That's the reason we give God glory. After 20 minutes of how horrible things are, we give God 10 seconds of glory at the tail end. But God, you know, God's helped. Praise God. He's working things out. And we're boasting of ourselves. You know, sometimes when things are tough in our life, and God speaks to us and God comes along and because God can do it. God can tell us things at just the right moment, show us something in his word, and it gets us going for another day. Sometimes it's good just to keep that to yourself. And not risk boasting of my misery to explain how good God is. Does that make sense? Because we're so good at that. Just like our things I said that are kept between a husband and wife, there are things at times that are best just kept between me and God and for no other reason, so I don't glorify myself. Paul said, I received this 14 years ago and I was never going to say anything about it. This is what he's saying, but now I'm going to have to because of this mess. But there's no benefit to it. There's no profit to it. You know what? Listen to this. And it doesn't do you and I even any good. Paul said, 14 years ago, I got this vision. This is going to be a blessing for you. But I can't tell you. Because you wouldn't understand anyway. In our words, that would explain it. Oh. Well, that's an encouragement. I can't wait to get there. Whatever it is or wherever it's at. You understand? The thing fits perfectly. Paul says, I don't want to boast of this stuff, but I'm being forced to. There's no benefit to boasting of it anyway. So Paul says, fine, here you go. I received a vision 14 years ago. But I can't tell you what I saw because you would never understand it anyway. You know, the same thing's true sometimes of testimonies. People give up sometimes. You ever have anybody give a testimony and they're bawling and crying and having a shirt sleeve revival, you know, tears and snot flying everywhere and they're all bent out of whack and excited about things are. You listen, you go, well, I was okay, I guess. Because sometimes there's things that mean something to us because God spoke to us. And sometimes that stuff needs to just be kept to us. Amen? It's okay to just glory in what God has said to you. And that's what Paul does. Now, he drives home the real point, so we can get done here in verse 5. He drives home the real point in verse 5, and we're finished. He says in verse 5, we're finished for tonight, verse 5, he says, of such a one I will glory, yet of myself, he says, I won't glory. He says, I'm not going to boast about this stuff. I could try to explain to you what I saw, but there's no value in that. It would just be boasting of myself. But I will boast in this. This is weird, isn't it? In my infirmities. That mean Paul says, sit down, because I'm going to tell you how miserable my life is. That's not what Paul means. He says, I'll boast. You know, people love to glory in results. Don't we? We had so many saved. We had so many come forward. We had so many on Sunday. We have so many in Sunday school. We're so much bigger than everybody else. And we love to glory in results. Paul says, if I'm going to glory in anything, it's going to be in my infirmities. Now that's weird, isn't it? We have the most suffering church in all the state of Missouri. No, what we would say is, we don't, but we would say, we have the biggest Sunday school in the state of Missouri. We have the biggest whatever in the state. Paul says, if we're going to glory, I'll glory in my infirmities. I'll glory in the things that I've endured and the things that I've suffered. Paul would rather glory in his infirmities. Here why? Because Paul understood that the real test of what we are as believers is not our ability to bless other people with our amazing voice or our ability to play the piano. The real test of our mettle is our ability to believe God and trust His Word in the worst and most challenging times of life. Amen. There's where value is. Amen. The ability to trust God and be faithful and be consistent when things appear to be at their worst. Amen. What good is our sermons? What good is our lessons? What good is our song? What good is our talents and our abilities if we don't possess the faith to be consistent in the challenging times of life? What good is all our boasting? What good is it if someone comes up and slaps you on the back and says, that was the most amazing special I've ever heard in my life, if you go out tomorrow and get laid flat by life? Because you didn't have enough faith to be consistent in the trials and difficulties of life. What good is your special? What good is boasting about all the people that we see saved if we can't stand up to the trials and the difficulties of life? Faithfulness is the thing that truly ought to be honored. Can I say that again? Faithfulness is what truly ought to be honored. Not talent and ability, because we don't possess any of those things anyway. They're given to us by God. Faithfulness is all of me. It's my ability to read His Word and cling to it like a safety rope and say, no matter what happens, no matter how bad life gets, I'm going to believe God. That's what ought to be honored. And Paul says, for that reason, if I'm going to glory in anything, it's going to be in my consistency in the times of trials and difficulty. The lesson that God taught Paul's in verse 7 and 8 when he said this, and we're not purposely not going to spend a lot of time on these verses because they're preached so much, but verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. Do you hear what Paul's saying? Just to make sure that I understood that it was not me. Yeah. Now, it would be best you learn this lesson without having to do this. But Paul said, just in case, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. People say, well, is it blindness? Was it illness? Was it disease? No, it was a messenger of Satan that buffeted his soul. He says, lest I should be exalted. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And verse 9, but God taught him that his grace was sufficient. God is enough. Right. And he says, here's what deserves to be honored. When a man or a woman of God is going through some trial or difficulty or struggle or terrible phase in their life or loss or whatever it might be, and they are able to be consistent and faithful and sail through that thing, not because it was easy, but because God was enough. Here's what ought to be honored. I'm not giving up on God in the midst of my trials. You want to know what honor is? Job, when he said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Amen. You know, anybody can learn to play the piano. Some people are better at it than others, because some people have the talent to do it. But not just anybody can sail through the worst trial of their life and cling to the Word of God. It takes someone of great faith and trusting God to be able to do that. I can train anybody to preach a sermon. Some people are going to be better at it than others because of talent and ability. But what good is the sermon if we can't trust God in the trials and difficulties of life? Paul said, for that reason, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. These are the times when God allows us to experience things that we only get through because of His strength and His grace. When that happens, you know what happens? When that happens, it tends to remove our own boasting. And it tends to make us remember that we have nothing to boast of. I could get up Sunday and preach the greatest message that has ever been preached on the planet Earth. Whole church could come forward. All of us get saved. Wouldn't that be amazing? What good is all that if on Monday morning I get a call and I'm done? But you know what it'll do? It'll remind me of who really did that on Sunday. It wasn't me. Because I am so weak. The trials dealt with his life that God allows us to go through, he does sometimes. The simple way of putting it is this. He does these things to us to humble us. Listen, how God, look at Paul. How God can humble a proud preacher. How God can humble a proud piano player or a proud vocalist or a proud Sunday school teacher. About the time we get to feeling, look what I did. God has the amazing ability to remind us that He is the one who did it. Which is why Paul says what he says in chapter 12, verse 10. When he says this, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and in reproaches and in necessities and in persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. Now we know enough tonight to know that Paul's not saying there's nothing I love better than a good beating. Nothing I love better than a good trial. Just bring them on. Matter of fact, give me two or three at once. That'd be just great. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul says this for a purpose. He says in this verse, I take pleasure in these things because they remind me of how weak I am. They remind me that all these 14 books of the New Testament that God used me to write, they weren't me. All these churches that were started across Asia, that's not me. All these men that were called to preach, that's not me. God gave me this one infirmity and about wiped me out, or allowed me to experience this one infirmity, and about wiped me out. Paul said, and it reminded me of what I really am. And here's the strange thing about Christianity, the strange thing about God, is if when you realize how utterly weak you are, is when we're absolutely our strongest. Because at that moment, we realize who it is that really gives the increase, and who it is that really does things. And who it is that really enables us and really makes stuff happen. It's Him. God's got to lay us low every once in a while, doesn't He?
Yes.
To remind us just how weak we are. He's got to get us out of our own way so that He can bless and so that He can do something in our life. This is why He hated having to boast of His accomplishments. If you take all that I've just said, can you understand now Paul's disdain for having to boast of all he's done to defend himself against these people? Look what he says in verse 11, last verse. In verse 11 he says this, I am become a fool in glorying. Paul says, I feel like an idiot having to talk about all this stuff. I feel foolish having to bring up this vision. But ye have what? Compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For nothing I am behind the chief as apostles, though I be what?
Nothing.
Paul says, you should have just seen what God has done and given Him the glory. But you have forced me to have to talk about these things. And Paul says, I feel so foolish. Because I am, what's he say? Nothing. I am nothing. What is nothing to boast of as if it's something? That's what Paul says. Listen, this is a great chapter. We get hung up so many times on those couple of verses, we miss the whole point of everything. Where Paul says, there's no benefit to boasting or bragging. What difference does it make who gets the glory? So what if I do it and Brother Nelson gets the honor for it, what difference does it make to the one who was helped? What difference does it make? What difference does it make if I'm honored? After all, we are nothing. It's not us who did it anyway. It's God who does it. And when you and I notice who's getting the honor, and when you and I notice when we get to sing, or when we're getting to preach, or what we're getting to do, or how friendly somebody else is, or what somebody else is doing for somebody else, or who else is buddies, and who's not buddies with us, and on it goes, it's a very great indicator of where we are spiritually. Because we probably begin to think that we're something, when Paul says we're nothing. You know what we need? We need a good old-fashioned revival. Several good old-fashioned revivals of late, but we need another good old-fashioned revival. We're just realizing what Paul realized, that is, without him, we are nothing. We water and are servants, but God's the one who gives the increase. And what difference does it make? That brings us to the title, Who Do You Think You Are? Who do I think I am? Do I think I'm the best piano player in Calvary Baptist Church? Do I think I'm the best preacher in the state of Missouri? Do I think I'm the best Sunday school teacher here? Do I think that I'm the best preacher among the Institute crowd? Do I think I'm the best singer in the choir? Who do you think you are? God is the one who does it. And he's the one who deserves the glory. Why don't you stand with me, if you will, tonight?